Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
For there to be confession, there has to be swallowing of pride. Take the focus away from other things and focus on God.
On today's program, Dr. Olala brings us the second and final message on anger. It was recorded in a church service in 2007. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, Lessons on Anger, Part 2.
I've struggled with anger. I don't live as an angry person. But when situations come up that make me inconvenienced within my family, not outside, but within my family, I think one of the children has made a dumb decision, and it becomes very easy for me to make it, must we now mess with this brain dead thing? I remember our daughter Tammy drove a van load of kids to school, to Faith Christian. Her senior year, we had a Ford van, and she would pick students on campus, and she would take a van load to school. Tammy was in her senior year, and graduating 4.0, but blonde. And I remember I walked over to the dining hall when we lived on campus, and I noticed when I was walking over there early in the morning that snow had fallen on top of ice. It must have rained and frozen in the springtime, and then a gentle snow had fallen on top of that, and it looked like it was not icy, but it was icy underneath that snow. And so I told Tammy, I said, Tammy, be very careful, because it's icy out there. And she said, I will. We had over 200 guests on campus that time for a basketball invitational. We moved chapel up to 9 o'clock, and I was assigned to speak in chapel that day with the guests on campus. And so the morning norm was upset as far as what would be typical, how we spent the morning. So I'm getting prepared, and my son Stephen comes running in with his book bag on his back, and he said, Dad, we're in the ditch. I said, where? He said, up around the corner, that first big turn. And I said, well, I'll go and get the Bronco from the shop. And he said, Dad, not the Bronco. We are in the ditch. I said, well, I'll get the payloader. So I got my snowmobile suit on, and I got the payloader, and I got a logging chain. And I went out the service entrance, and I could see the man off the side of the road, and I put the bucket right by the back hitch, and I hooked the chain onto my Reese hitch, and I was going to bring it out like a wheelbarrow, lift the back end completely up and kind of snake it out of there. I realized my skill did not match hers, and her skill to implant that was way greater than my skill to extract. And so I realized I had to take a tree down, a small popple tree. And so Pastor Reed Nelson was with me. He would happen to be there, that he was in our youth group, and he is pastoring on Mackinac City, Michigan. And I had Reed go with me so he could drive the van back. I said, Reed, you're going to have to run back and get a chainsaw. And I said, get one from my basement. Well, he went and got one from the shop. I got halfway through the little tree, and the saw quit. And now I'm revved up. I said, of all the brain-dead things I have to mess with now. I said, how can you be 4.0? How can you be so dense that you can't see ice? And Reed's just standing there thinking, watching this demonstration of as the Spirit would come upon me. And I said, would you be able to know it's icy out here? He didn't say anything. He just watched. And I said, this is brain dead. I said, I don't have time to mess with this. Now, why was I upset? I'll tell you why I was upset. I had godly things to do that day. Because within about 20 minutes, I had to be in a suit in chapel telling teenagers to live under the control of the Holy Spirit in their life. That's why I was upset. Yeah, right. Hardy har, har, har. I was upset because of this principle, I was inconvenienced. Say, well, should have had better devotion than. Devotions were not the issue. My response to that circumstance was the issue. Let me prove that to you. Look in verse 6. Moses had very good God and I time that morning. Look in verse 6. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. If you've ever had a better God and I time, let me know. So it wasn't like they had blown it and didn't get their journal done. Must we? So I get the van out and Reed drives the van back. I'm still revved up. Park the payloader. I go in the house and Charlene's in the kitchen. I said, honey, did you hear me tell Tammy it was icy? She said, yes. I said, did I stutter? She said, settle down. And then she made two very convicting statements. She said, you better thank God that the only problem Tammy has ever caused us, you can pull out with a payloader. And then she said, what are you going to do? Cause a problem where there isn't one? With anger? And I'll tell you, I was smitten. I went on my knees in Tammy's bedroom. I got a notepad and I wrote Tammy a love note. I was smitten. I'll tell you what, Spirit of God convicted me. Because it was self-centered focus. What makes me so hypocritical, the very next day, one of our lady teachers slid off the side of the road, almost in that same area. And she's in the dining hall crying. I didn't know what had happened. I said, what's wrong? She said, I slid off the road. How do you think I reacted? You think I said, you dense, what are you? No way. I was the most understanding. Hey, that could happen to anybody. I mean, you would think that I was one of the godliest people in about a 400-mile radius. Hey, don't worry. I'll get it out. Don't worry about that. Because I didn't want her going to the teacher's lounge and said, I told Doc, I went off the road and boy, he blew it. I mean, he just blew up at me. No, that's my reputation. But at home was my character. And we have to be careful that we don't, and God dealt with me on that very, very seriously. And fortunately, Tammy didn't know anything about it. She saw my note. It was a very understanding, kind note. But I'm sure, though, she was wondering where she was going to spend the last part of her senior year. I'm sure that came in her mind when she went in there. And I'm still trying to figure out how she got in that far going 10 miles an hour. As you see, some of these things are still not settled in my soul. Third characteristic, striking. Physically. If we were to talk to Moses and we were, I don't think it's going to come up in that atmosphere when we're in heaven, but say, Moses, you lived 120 years, any regrets? I guarantee you, if we were to have that discussion, he'd say, yeah, the very thing that caused me not to go into Canaan. That last outburst of anger I had in my life. How devastating. What's the calamity of anger? Well, first of all, it was a diversion from God's plan. Verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand with his rod and smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beast also. That isn't what God told Moses to do. God's plan was speak to the rock. Moses smote the rock. It was a diversion from God's plan. You know, when God gives an order, He means that order to be followed. That's why obedience is so crucial. Obedience is very protective. You know, when you study through the book of Leviticus and you study the sacrificial systems, you wonder sometimes why so much detail. Get this bird and get this animal in a certain way, do this. And I think the obedience was so intense that it was an automatic protection against the intrusion of false gods and idolatry. They had to follow in exact detail. That's why Hebrews is such a relief. Once for all, it was finished. Once and for all. But Moses got water, but it was a diversion. Secondly, it marred God's picture. It destroyed the picture of God. How did this happen? Three things traveled with Israel in their wilderness wanderings. Number one, the cloud by day. Number two, the pillar of fire by night. And the rock. And the rock was Christ. That rock had already been smitten once. And the picture that God was wanting to picture for the long-term ultimate sacrifice, that it was a once-for-all sacrifice. He was to be smitten once and never to be smitten again. And that picture was destroyed. Thirdly, it was the denial of God's prize. What happened? Look again in verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly. The congregation drank, and the beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not. This was a step of unbelief. Faithlessness. And note, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. In other words, you didn't set me apart, Moses. I spoke to you. I want to be glorified in you and through your actions. You marred that image. Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. He was denied the prize. What have we been denied because of anger? Maybe there's a loss of a job. Someone comes and says, you know what? We don't need you around here anymore. We just don't need that kind of reaction. But most devastating of all, I think, is loss of testimony. We fail to picture what God is like. God is angry at sin, but His righteous anger is always because of what it does to us and what the marring of His image. But we lose the testimony that should be a very vital part of the focus of our life. One of the greatest things we can do as we emphasize God working in our hearts this week is how can we picture what God wants to do through you in this city. His glory in the church manifested by you picturing what God is like. Ask yourself, what have I been denied because of anger? What's the cure? As we come to a close, what is the cure for this? Well, first of all, we need to face it. We need to face anger for what it is. Four ways we can handle this. One is repression. Repression is lying to yourself. I'm not angry. I'm not angry. Suppression is lying to others. Someone says, are you bothered? No, I'm fine. I'm fine. Expression is what Moses did here. With this outburst, and that expression was a revelation of what was going on in the inner man. And then God's way is confession. So there's not repression. There's not suppression. There is certainly not expression. But there is confession. If God has spoken His word to your heart, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is there, you have but one choice, and that is confession. Agree with God, this is sin in my life. When the Life Action team was down in Connersville, Indiana, a church had split, became a very angry split. My wife and I had already gone back to Michigan after another meeting, and Dell was with another team down there in Connersville, Indiana, Calvary Baptist Church in Connersville, Indiana. And they got there and realized that the mother church, Calvary, had split, and Connersville Baptist Temple grew out of that split. But deep was the anger, and very broad was the hurt, and bitterness began to boil as a result of that. So deep was the hurt and the anger and bitterness that families broke up. Children stayed in one church and parents to another church. There was no getting together at Christmas time, at Easter time, the normal times that grandparents would get with children and so on. There was a Philco plant in town. We had one of our staff people who came as a retired couple, the Tim and Barb Corey, were in our church. They were living in Connersville at the time. And he was an executive for Ford Philco there in Connersville. And he said that people from one church would be in assembly line next to someone from the other church, and there was no communication, but yet they had to work side by side. He said people would come down the street, they'd see someone from the other church in anger, they would cross so they wouldn't have to face that other individual from that other church. Tim and Barb said we'd go out on visitation, knock on doors, represented over 2,100 members in a town of 20,000 people. That's over 10% of the population of that town was in those two churches. Everyone in town knew what was going on. The whole image and the testimony of Christ was marred in that town. The pastors had a prayer time on that Monday, and the pastor at Calvary was not there when the split happened, and the pastor at Connersville Baptist Temple was not there, but both pastors are taking up the offense of their people, and they developed this spirit, and these pastors began to all pray together on Monday, and by Wednesday they realized that the town needed to see something different, and Pastor Robertson at Connersville Baptist Temple said, we need to start a meeting in our church. Wednesday morning, Dell called, said, could you and Charlene fly down here and start this meeting in Connersville Baptist Temple tonight? So we flew down, and we got there, and they moved one of the semis into the parking lot and some of the trailers in, and we moved the part of a team over, and we started a meeting Wednesday night in Connersville Baptist Temple. And by Sunday morning, I remember Pastor Robertson was sitting next to me on the front row, and he was about to go up and make announcements, and he said, I can't be in the service here tonight. He said, I need to go and stand before that church body and confess the bitterness that I've had and ask that church, whole church body's forgiveness. I said, well, why don't you just tell the people here that doors will be unlocked, the lights will be on, but you won't be here. You're going to be over at the other church. Well, when that service started that night, no one was at Connersville Baptist Temple. They went over. The revival started in the parking lot of that church. Families hugging who had not communicated for a long, long time. Church members, Christians who, by biblical command, ought to love one another and be a testimony. Put aside the anger and the bitterness and embraced before the service ever began. And then this group of 1,500 or 1,600 people in that mother church, Calvary Baptist Church, were there in a weeping, rejoicing service. And these two pastors, Waddell, got together and said, how can we communicate to the town what's happening? Well, the town was becoming very much aware of what was happening. So they got this idea to buy a full page from the local newspaper. They had a picture of this congregation, Dell in the middle, and these two pastors standing side by side with the congregation behind. And they took this picture and bought this ad, and it was on the page 3 of this Connersville paper. And I was in a restaurant having coffee when that newspaper hit the street. People would open the newspaper, read the headlines, and then come to page 3. And it was like you'd see people looking. And I have one of these copies of this paper here. And here is page 3, Connersville paper, the News Examiner. And you'll see the print across the top said, "Will you forgive us?" Here's the congregation, over 1,500 people there together with these two pastors. And here's what they said. "We, as members of Calvary Baptist Church and Connersville Baptist Temple, have wronged this city by wrong actions, wrong attitudes towards each other. We realize that gossip, bitterness, fighting, judgmental attitudes have not been honoring to Christ. We have asked God's forgiveness. We have asked each other's forgiveness. Now will you please forgive us?" I remember the local radio station, a secular station in town, called, and they said, "We're going to change programming in the afternoon, and we're going to call God is on the Move in Connersville." This was a secular station. Four of us lined up at a table in that radio station with mics in front of us, and people from the city were calling in what God was doing in their life. The banker came and met us on the street when we were coming out. Stu Durstock, banker there in Connersville, said, "I need to talk. Been hearing what's going on." He got saved in a restaurant there, right on that street. Eventually left banking and actually ran Becca Books for 18 years, built the Becca Book Ministry down at Pensacola. And lives changed. Anger was put aside. But for that to happen, for there to be confession, there has to be swallowing of pride. There has to be the putting aside of these things. We face it. Secondly, focus on God. Take the focus away from other things and focus on God. Well, how can you do this? Well, you have to realize God is in control of all circumstances. That has to be very evident. God is in control of all circumstances. Isn't that comforting? God is in charge. Number 2, God is conscious of all my needs. Very evident that He is conscious of all my needs. Psalm 103 says, "He understands our frame. He knows we are but dust." Number 3, God is concerned about all my burdens. 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." God is concerned. And last of all, the cure is now living under the control of the Holy Spirit, the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Love. That's what God is wanting in us. This listing, the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. It's my God relationship. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness is my others relationship. Faithfulness, meekness, temperance is my self relationship. All 3 of my relationships are controlled by the Holy Spirit, my God, my others, and my self relationship. This is a checklist that you can use to counsel yourself. If a situation comes in and a person bothers you, is it love you're lacking? You say, "God, thank you for that person in my life, because without it, I would not realize my love was plastic." Joy and peace, is my joy and peace real, or is it just plastic? Is it dependent upon circumstances? Is it real? Thank you, Lord, for the situation that made me realize that my joy and peace were just circumstantial. They were great as long as everything was okay. But joy is real, anchored relationship, regardless. Long suffering. What has God allowed to come into your life? You say, boy, it has. When is this going to end? Patience. Say, Lord, thank you for forming that in me. Gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Ever have something out of control in your life? You're intemperate? Have you ever said, Lord, thank you? Because through that, you're showing me how dependent I am. I cannot live an independent life apart from you. Thank you, God, that that thing is in my life, and you're reminding me, without you, I am a zero. But with you in my life, there is victory. Use this as your fruit checklist. Love, joy, peace. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What is the will of God? That these things be formed in us so that Christ can be seen in and through our lives. May we learn a lesson and say, Lord, don't let this sin of anger get a hold of me and have an effect. Where there's confession, sometimes we have to ask forgiveness of a person who has been affected by our anger. Some people just choose to not deal with it and live the rest of their life less than peaceful and less than joyful and definitely not loving, except it be just loving people who are automatically lovable. But as we build together, one thing that'll hurt togetherness is anger that'll come in, particularly if we come to church hurt within our own hearts because of something going on in our families. And here you build the church, building lives, then building family. And what'll stop the building process in a family is this often unseen thing to the eyes of others, but very visible in the eyes of our home.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala, concluding a two-part series, Lessons on Anger. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.